Today's reading comes from the book of John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 26 and 39. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out from his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink."
His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans."
Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water."
The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?"
Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life."
The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water."
Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband."
Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true."
The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem."
Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews.
But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth."
The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ.
When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us."
Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you."
Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I have ever done."
All right. We've been going through the book of John, and we're on the fourth chapter now. And last week we met Nicodemus, and Jesus said, "Marvel not that," he said, "you must be born again." And so just a short rehash, in John chapter 1, John writes that all things were created in and through Jesus, and he used Greek language, and he referred to Greek philosophy because the audience was Greek. And so it's a good idea when you're talking to someone to speak in a language that they understand. And so that is exactly what happened in John chapter 1. John chapter 2, Jesus displayed his power over nature, connecting himself with creation, and he, of course, turned water into wine. And as we've already said many times, Jesus is always turning water into wine. He sends the water, it goes into the grapes, and the grapes become wine. But because his mother asked him to, he sped the process up a little bit at the wedding. And that, so Jesus had power over nature. And then last week, with Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee and a civic leader, a member of the Sanhedrin, he told this holy man that he must be born again. And he wondered what that was. And we understand that to be Jesus living right inside of us with his Holy Spirit. And we invite him to come in, and he gives us a new nature. And that is why both John and the Apostle Paul talk about Christ being in us. We are in Christ. We are born again. And so this is, now we're going on to chapter 4. This will be the end of the series. And we're going to be building on what Jesus said to Nicodemus in chapter 3, you must be born again. Chapter 4 is the Samaritan woman at the well. And this is the well of Jacob. Now, it's interesting to note that this is Jesus comes on the scene 2,000 years after Jacob. So Jacob's well was 2,000 years old at that time. So how old does that make Jacob's well today? 4,000 years old. And guess what? The water is still there. The well is still there. You can still go and visit, and the water is good. So This is a beautiful thing. In chapter 4, he meets the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, and he's talking to her about giving her living water. And she doesn't understand it, but Jesus talks about it and says that this is springing up into eternal life right inside you. And so it's different from normal water. I want to notice with you that in Genesis, God says, and I call this the first commandment, and my kids will attest to that. The first commandment is be fruitful and multiply. We know it, right? Be fruitful and multiply. Right from the beginning, that's what God wanted us to do. In other words, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to have a relationship with me. Now I want you to be fruitful and multiply and tell others about me. That's what God is all about. That is what Jesus is all about. Be fruitful and multiply. And incidentally, I don't think it's a coinkydink or a coincidence. I don't know who came up with that coinkydink thing, but anyway. But I don't think it's a coincidence that when Jesus is leaving this earth, he gives the Great Commission and he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Go, therefore, into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and make more disciples. So are you ready for the most important job of your life? And it's an easy job because you are tailor-made for it. Each one of you is. Each one of us is. Be fruitful and multiply. We encourage people to meet Jesus as we have. Matthew says, go into the world and multiply and make disciples. And here, I believe, in the woman at the well in Samaria, he models for us how to do it. So first of all, who can be born again? Everybody can be born again, regardless of if you're a man or a woman, no matter what your sin history is, no matter what your position in society is, all of these things have no bearing on it. It's for everyone. Now, when I want to take a look at what happened here, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and he broke four social rules. And those were the rules of race, gender, and the moral and the social code. So let me just talk about that for a moment. First of all, Jews and Samaritans did not associate with each other. There was a long-standing hatred between them. That is exactly why Jesus, when he's in Jerusalem in the southern kingdom, talks about the Samaritans from the northern kingdom, and he says, you know, there was this man who was robbed and he was left for dead, And all of these Jews went by, one of them, you know, and two of them were holy people, holy men. And they stayed away from him. But there was a good Samaritan, you know. Okay. So what did Jesus do? When he's talking to this woman, number one, Jews and Samaritans hated each other, so they didn't speak with each other. Number two, in that culture, men did not speak to a woman outside of their home unless they were related to that woman. So that's a no-no. Jesus has broken two moral codes. And then we find out that how many men has she been married to? Five. And she's on another guy now, and she's not married to him. Okay, now some of you may have friends like that. I don't know. You know, but it's good to know that Jesus didn't faze him. It didn't faze, a Pharisee doesn't, you know, a Samaritan doesn't faze him. A woman, an adulterous woman doesn't faze him. This good news apparently is for everybody. You don't get righteous before you come to God. You become righteous by the indwelling of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit inside you. She broke the moral code because she had been married to five men and she wasn't married to the man that she was living with now. And the social code was that she was an outcast because any sinner, you were supposed to steer away from them in case you got too close and then you would associate with them. And then that maybe some of that sin would run off or you would start to, you know. At any rate, these are codes that Jesus broke. Boom, 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 one right after the other. Here Jesus is doing what he wants you and me to do. This is the work he's called us to tell others the good news about the new creation. And what is the new creation? The new creation is Jesus living right inside us. There's my drink. Okay. Regardless of who they are and what they've done. Now, just like in Genesis, God wants us to join him in his work. In Genesis, it was God had created the beautiful creation, and he was looking for Adam and Eve to help him manage this creation and look over it and to take care of it. And that didn't work out very well. They decided they had better things to do. Do you have better things to do than to hang out with Jesus? Do you have better things to do than the King of the universe, the one who created you, the one who created everyone? Do you have better things to do than to do what he wants you to do? Now, it's not what you do every minute of the day. But it's what we do as Christians. We each find our niche. Just as in Genesis, God wanted us to join him in his work, so Jesus wants us to join him in managing the new creation. And what is the new creation? The very last thing he said before leaving earth is go into all the world and make disciples. So Jesus is interested in growing the kingdom. He's interested in you starting a celebration. Okay, and it's going to have your stamp on it. Let's see how Jesus works as he shares the new creation with this woman. He says to her, "Give me a drink." Now at this point, he had disciples there, but at this point he was all alone with her, and so it was just one-on-one. Apparently the disciples were hungry, we know, so they probably went to the 7-Eleven or someplace. I don't know where they went. They went somewhere to get some food. But she said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" We got three strikes against us, Jesus. Why are you talking to me? And he knows she's a Samaritan woman because she's a woman and they're in Samaria, right? Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." I'm going to let you unpack that when you get home. But what he's saying is the gift of God is Jesus. And he can give you eternal life. He can give you what he calls living water coming out of you. "Give me drink." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep." It sounds like Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus said, "Wait, you want me to be born again? Am I going to go back into my mother's womb a second time?" Right? And Jesus is talking in the spiritual sense. By the way, which is greater, your physical reality or your spiritual reality? Well, ask me in 200 years what it is, right? I mean, I've figured out that I can do a lot of things and I can... You know, and I can end up breaking bones. I mean, who knew that when you tried to do a flip going 30 miles an hour on a toboggan and you didn't quite make it all the way around that it might break your arm? I mean, who figures that? Who knew that? I found that out in Orchard Park one time on a snow day, and they have lots of snow days. So which is greater, physical or spiritual reality? The spiritual is, of course. So let's take care of the future, and let's get started today. You have two natures in one body. As C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, Christians, because they are new creations with Jesus living inside them, he said, Christians are amphibious beings. That's the way he describes them. He says they have both physical and spiritual nature. So as Christians, we have a physical and a spiritual nature. Which one do you cater to the most, the physical or the spiritual? Okay. And I've already talked about Jacob's well being 2,000 years before Christ, and it's still there today. In verse 13, Jesus says to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give them, now listen to this, it will become in them. So when you meet Jesus, when Jesus is in you, when he is, you know, when you're born again, when you are in Christ and he is in you, okay? So the water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will never be thirsty. And I don't want to have to keep coming here to draw water. Jesus said, go and call your husband. So he's changing the subject, just like he did with Nicodemus, because he wants to make a point. She says, I have no husband. Jesus says, you're right in saying you have no husband. You have had five, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. What you're saying is true. The woman says, I think you're a prophet. Do you obey the speed limit? Do you follow all the rules? I do when I know the cops are there. That, thank God for some of these little apps we have, right? I mean, I don't go a lot over the speed limit, but we please the lawgiver, the law, because we have to. We have to abide by the law. But with Jesus, we want to please him because he's easy to love. I mean, what's not to love about Jesus? He came with a message of love, and he was killed, and he was innocent. He paid the price for you and for me. And Jesus said, now I want you to follow me. I want you to follow me. And what does he say about his burden? He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Real change happens with God's grace. Now, we've got 12-step programs. There are books written about improving your life and all of that. And you know what they all deal with? They all deal with willpower. Just make up your mind and do it. And here it is. Here are the five things. Print them out, put them on your refrigerator, and look at them every day. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Okay, that's good. That's good. But we're going to go one better. Because willpower only goes so far. It is a battle, right? It is. Why is it a battle? Well, the Bible tells us that human nature is sinful. Willpower is simply fighting against your own human nature. And with Jesus, now get this, Jesus wants to put his nature right inside you. It's magical. It's what he calls us to do. That's what being born again is all about. That is why Jesus, that's why Paul and John say, he is in me and I am in him. Jesus puts his nature right inside of him. And Peter puts it this way. He says, when we are born again, we are partakers of the divine nature. I love that, don't you? I'd put that on your fridge, right? We are partakers of the divine nature. We change for Jesus. And He does the hard work. We just tell Him we want Him to come in and take care of us. We tell Him that we confess our sins and come in and make us born again and live inside of us, Jesus. And we change for Jesus because we want to love Him back. And He does the hard work. He helps us change. Jesus is not concerned about your past sins. In fact, He has very important work for you to do with Him and for Him. Now, this whole thing about water, I want you to think about this for just a moment. Remember on the cross, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." Think about this also. Jesus was all alone, and the Scripture tells us that God had turned His back on His Son so that He could endure the punishment for us. Jesus is all alone on the cross. He had turned His back on His Son. I think it's very possible that when Jesus said, "I'm thirsty," that it wasn't because He was physically thirsty, but because the presence of the Father was taken away from Him, and His Spirit was thirsty for the living water that only comes from being in God's presence. There is something special about Jesus living right inside of you. Are you thirsty for something more? Are you thirsty for living water? The Spirit of God wants to live right inside of you, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Your part in the new creation is to help people experience new birth, and Jesus wants you to help. I'm going to end with this. What has God brought you through, or what do you want God to bring you through? Okay? My heart goes out because I'm a guy and I understand this. My heart goes out today to the men in the world, the young men, somebody said that you could live your entire life and not see as many, excuse my language if this is a little offensive, but not see as many beautiful naked women as you can see in a half hour on the internet. It's more than a lifetime that's barraging, and it's there all the time. Did you know that your old pain and your old sin is related to your new healing of others? Your part in the new creation is to help people experience a new birth. And how did Jesus help you? Were you chasing money and you found out that that wasn't the answer? Were you chasing a great job promotion and that you found out that wasn't the answer? That didn't satisfy as much. Did you find out status, a place where people respect you, and that isn't it? The woman at the well, we think, was probably addicted to men and addicted to sex. Maybe that describes you or some others you know, or some other pleasures that you are addicted to. The thing is, we are all sinners. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. I'm just one sinner telling other sinners where to find the bread of life and the living water. In the end, when she was changed, the Samaritan woman had a natural addiction, or I should say a supernatural addiction. She was addicted to Jesus. We read, "Many Samaritans from that city believed in Him because of the woman's testimony when she said, 'He told me everything I have ever done.'" Jesus is not concerned about your past sins. He wants to heal you so you can share with others how He has healed you. And that is where your work begins. You tell others about what He's done for you. Jesus doesn't care if you're a man or a woman, if you're a pillar of the community or homeless. He doesn't care if you're black, white, or brown. He looks at your heart and He accepts everyone who repents and confesses Him as Lord. He's not concerned about your past. He wants you to invite Him in. Jesus has a job for each of us. It is new creation work. In heaven, when we get there, there will be nothing more important than what we did to introduce others to Jesus. And Jesus does all the rest. When we get to heaven, we will meet the Good Samaritan. We will meet the woman caught in adultery. We will meet the Samaritan woman who had five husbands and that wasn't enough for her. We will meet people who are addicted to sex, outcasts, but all redeemed by Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, are you ready for the most important job of your life? Jesus wants you, and it is tailor-made to the way that he has helped you and saved you. This is the story of the Samaritan woman. And he calls us to follow him. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your love to us. Oh, you are just so good. And we pray, Lord, that as the Samaritan woman asked for this living water, may we do the same and receive it. Go with us, Lord. Be with us in these holy moments, we pray, through Jesus Christ. Amen.